and then we're going to get into an update on what's going on in the Middle East. We're going to break away from going into 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at some things. We will certainly look at it this week, today, and we'll see what and how we're led regarding the next week or two in advance. In light of what's going on in the Middle East, we all need to be aware. And I know that some of you just hearing this right now are thinking, it's time for me to go. I don't want to know what's going on in the Middle East. And unfortunately, that's one of the scourges of America, is that we have the tendency to put our head in the hole because we don't want to know news. And so, but listen, we need to change that. Okay? So, Father, we pray right now in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, as prophesied in the Scriptures, died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the grave for our justification, that all those who would come to Him in putting their faith in Him would have their sins forgiven, guilt washed away, eternal life granted because of the sole, awesome, independent, complete work of Jesus in the redemption of mankind. That, Lord, by being born again by your Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, we would have the assurance of eternal life. So, Lord, today as we look to the message, may we all remember constantly that our citizenship is not of this world, that we do not view ourselves as permanent residents of this planet, even. That we long for heaven. We long for your face. That someday our prayers will be extinct because we will see you face to face. The very throne room that we approach even now, that we all do daily in prayer, will someday be before us face to face. We will see the living God. No more invisible to us, but visible. And until that time comes, Father, may we be literally encouraged by the revelation of the events that are taking place because they are in light of the Bible. So, Father, we pray now for your anointing. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, grab your Bibles this morning. I'm going to ask you to have the pen of a ready writer. I want you to take notes today. I want you to write things down. And I also want you to be patient. Because as we get into this study today, as I said, during the course of this coming fall, September, October, November, we're going to need to be keenly aware. We are so serious about what's happened in the Middle East, ladies and gentlemen, church family. We happen to believe, in light of what's being said, both in the Muslim world and in Israel, the Jewish world, and in our own State Department, Department of Defense, we're listening. We've got our ear to the wheel, as it were. And in light of that, we've actually installed some equipment here at the church that is going to be able, with a little flip of a switch, take the services that we're doing live and broadcast them worldwide. The wonderful people at His Channel, Internet Television, in cooperation with us, they've asked us, can you guys go live at any moment when something breaks loose in the Middle East and we'll broadcast it worldwide? And we said, yeah. And so we have retrofitted the sanctuary, the technology regarding that. And so that's that important. You say, why? Why? Because what may very well take place in the Middle East is something that people are going to want to hear regarding hope. They're all going to get it on the news, but what about hope? What about the Bible? What does God say about this? And so we're going to be getting to some things today. If you're taking notes, I'm going to ask you to write this down. The title today in our Get Ready series, it's an ongoing series that we just add these updated teachings to. Today's title will be, What's Really Happening in the Middle East? What's really happening in the Middle East? We're going to ask you to write that down and begin with this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Peter said, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. This is the word that goes out, God speaking about the future. It's confirmed, which you do well to take heed to. And you want to ask the question, why? Peter, why do I need to take heed to the prophetic word of God as a Christian, as a believer? This is the reason why. Because it's as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The verse indicates and implies that the believer should know the prophetic word of God. We might know by the Bible's revelation what's coming next. We are to know this as Christians. It is not an option for us to be uninformed. Church, you know that the Bible says in three places that we are not to be ignorant regarding, for example, spiritual gifts. The Bible says that we are not to be ignorant regarding Satan's activities in the invisible realm, the wiles of the devil. And the third thing is that we are not to be ignorant regarding the future or prophetic events. And I'll argue with you this morning that there are those three areas where the church and the world today are the most ignorant. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the wiles of the devil, and what's next on God's prophetic time clock. I, for the life of me, do not understand that there are believers, there are Christians who say, I don't want to know this stuff. The only logical or illogical reason why you might think that is because you've never read the end of the book. Read the end of the book. We win at the end of the book. And our God is the one who sets himself apart from all other gods by this prophetic doctrine, by eschatology, the study of future events. God says in advance that this is what's going to happen. And then he says, test me, watch this and see. And Jesus summed it all up and said, I've told you these things in advance, that when they happen, you will know that I ego eimi, that I am. That is the same one in the burning bush when Moses talked to God. I am that I am, the eternal God, never having a beginning, never having an ending. He's the God who knows all. And so I'm going to ask you to jot this first point down as we look through some things together. I guess before you do, I want to show you something. We're going to be going to the screen, by the way, a lot today. And the first thing I want you to look at is this. We all heard about this. And there it is. Time Magazine. I got this out of the airport. Walking through an airport, saw that. I had to buy it. I don't usually buy Time Magazine. I don't want to give them my money. But even though a friend of mine works for Time Magazine, I hope he doesn't hear what I just said. The revolution that wasn't. What do you think they're talking about, everybody? I just got this recently. Islam. They're talking about the Arab Spring. The revolution that wasn't. If you guys remember, we did a prophetic update announcing that whatever was going on in the Middle East would not be a Jeffersonian revolution. It would not be a revolution like we are accustomed to, where tyranny is offloaded and liberty is unloaded or received. We talked about what was really going to be happening in the Middle East was a destruction or a change of the nations that, according to Islamists, was not radical enough for their views and for their agenda. And so you saw leaders like Hosni Mubarak be replaced. Why? Because he had a treaty of peace with Israel, and there is an agenda afoot, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not making this up, but you won't hear it in the press, that the Muslim Brotherhood has a plan. Ever since 1930, the Muslim Brotherhood has had a plan to destroy two nations, because they believe if two nations are destroyed, then we can handle Europe. And those two nations, number one, by the way, originally was Israel and America. That was their agenda. Now that's changed. They believe now all they have to do is disable the United States, get the United States to be preoccupied, and they'll take out Israel. I want you to remember that. I'm not making this up. You can read about it in documentation and websites from the Muslim Brotherhood. They are devoted to the sterilization of the U.S.'s influence in the Middle East and its power, thus rendering Israel, according to their observation, helpless because they don't have America to back them up. The good thing is Israel is not looking to America to back them up. So keep that in mind. The revolution that wasn't. What has happened in the Middle East right now? You and I sit here in absolute comfort today. And yet, as I've been reporting to you in our announcements week after week, updating you on the Middle East, now another thousands of Christians have died since you and I met last 7 days ago in Egypt, in Lebanon, and in Syria. Christians are dying. Not only Christians, but those who are maybe perhaps secular Arabs. They're not Muslims. They're Arabs. They may be Christian or they may be atheists, but they're Arabs. They've been dying. What's going on? Well, we'll take a brief look because of the time, of course. We won't be able to cover it all. But turn in your Bibles very quickly to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to go quick today. Write down the verses. Get your thumbs and your fingers ready because we'll fly through the Bible together. What does the Bible say about these things? This is our point number one. We start in Matthew chapter 24. What does the Bible say about these things? Matthew 24, 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, that's what, by the way, is opposite of the location he's looking at. So, many of you have been there with us. It's beautiful. So they're sitting on the Mount of Olives. Their back would be toward the east. Their face, Jesus and his disciples are looking west. And they're looking at the Temple Mount. The disciples asked him, tell us three things. They asked these three questions. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the world, or the end of the age, means the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' or they will offer up another Messiah, and will deceive many." Not maybe, but they will. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Okay, then what do we look for? "For ethnos will rise against ethnos." Ethnic groups, as we mentioned even this last week, will be warring against ethnic groups. And here it is. "Political realms will war against political realms, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines." By the way, the word implies it's not because God is not doing his part by sending rain. They are politically induced famines. People will not be allowed to eat because of political destabilization. Pestilence, incurable diseases. Earthquakes in various places. The word various places, earthquakes signifying unusual places. Earthquakes in places that they were not normally earthquakes in. And all these, Jesus said, verse 8, are the beginning of sorrows. The world, Jesus would be saying, will be a time when we approach the end. There will be a collective, global, massive unhinging of what has been predictable. Things will come untied. Things will become loose. What is normal will become abnormal. The environment will go crazy. The climate will go crazy. Men will go crazy. Nations will war seemingly to the point of absolute self-annihilation, self-destruction. The Bible warns about this. You may be an unbeliever today, and you might say, "That's ridiculous. Really, tell me, where was Jesus wrong? Where is he wrong when he's saying, as you approach the end of mankind's time on earth as he knows it, there'll be super quakes in strange places. There'll be incurable diseases that man will be frustrated about. The nations will rage against each other on a global scale. There'll be politically induced famines where people, because of whatever reasons, religious reasons, political reasons, will be kept from eating and be killed. There'll be talk of wars and rumors of wars." And Jesus said, by the way, "You guys think that this is all permanent, that what you look at?" He says, "I'm telling you, the wake-up call is going to be all these stones of the temple that you see that you think's invincible will someday become a heap of rubble." And in 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. Okay, now turn in your Bibles way to the left to Ezekiel chapter 38. What in the world is happening in the Middle East right now? If we look to Ezekiel chapter 38, we may get a good picture of what's happening here. Ezekiel chapter 38, beginning at verse 1. And I'm going to ask you to take out a pen and date your Bible right there. Go to Ezekiel 38 and write down today's date. What is today? I don't even know what today is. It's what? August 19th. August 19th. Write that down. Right next to verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to me," says Ezekiel, saying, "Son of man," that's what God called him, "set your face against Gog." Gog is a title of a military political leader. He wears the same hat. Whoever this person is, he is a military leader and prime minister, or a military leader and ruler. He's a military leader and president, or a military leader and Vladimir Putin, that kind of guy. Okay? Of the land of Magog. It's up to you to find out where Magog is. Where is ancient Magog? I'll give you a clue. Vladimir Putin's territory. The prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Where's Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal? I'll give you a hint. It's Vladimir Putin's area. And prophesy against him. Notice, not them or it, him, personal pronoun. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Why? Watch. Verse 4, I will turn you around, which implies he's not willing. He's not all that excited to get involved in something. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws, and I will lead you out. Isn't this ominous speech from God? With all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company of bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Imagine Ezekiel sees this vision and he's trying to describe it in terms that only he knows. And here we are 3,000 years later. In fact, the word horse right here is the word Zeus or Seuss. So what does that mean? It's the translators translated horses. All Ezekiel said was, he's going to come forth with things that leap. That's what the word means, something that leaps. We don't know what that is, but I don't think it's horses. It's going to be something that leaps. Well armored, bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Look at verse 5, Persia, Iran, Ethiopia, which is ancient Ethiopia, includes northern Sudan. Isn't it amazing? Northern Sudan. Look this up. Don't take my word for it. Did not Sudan just split up recently? Anybody know this? Did you know that? Sudan's now split. It just happened recently. Who lives in the north? Anybody? What religion lives in the north? Islam. What religion is now southern Sudan? Christian. Isn't it interesting that this area of Ethiopia mentioned in Scripture includes Ethiopia today and the word means of that ancient time of Ezekiel's time, northern Sudan. And just recently, northern Sudan and southern Sudan have divided. One is Islamic and one is Christian. Islam is in the north. And Libya. Look at your Bible. Are you looking at this? Libya is Libya. Are with them, all of them with shield and helmets. Gomer, which is interesting, where's Gomer? Where's ancient Gomer? Gomer, according to Genesis chapter 10, it is the area of the Black Sea region today. What religion is dominant in the Black Sea region today? Islam. And all its troops, the house of Togomar. Togomar? What is the famous house of Togomar? Turkey. Turkey was never a player until Erdogan came into power. He's anti-Israel, pro-Islamic. Turkey boasts itself as being secular, but not anymore. Its leadership is Islamic. Far from the north, the old King James is from the uttermost parts of the north, the furthest point north. All of its troops, many people are with you. That is Gog. Prepare yourself and be ready. You and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a, circle the word guard. If you've attended this church for a while, your Bible's already been circled right there. And the word guard, you already know, is the Hebrew word for supplier. That's what the word means, a supplier. You will be a supplier. Can you believe this is in the Bible? Of course I can believe it's in the Bible. It's, can I believe that it's in the newspapers today? That's the tip. My Bible said in the last days, whoever Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal is, this northernmost part of a nation will arm these nations that are being mentioned right here, right now. And every one of these nations, as of this Sunday morning, has an arms treaty with Russia today. And by the way, some of those treaties have come into being in the last year. These are just wake-up calls God is sending us. Verse 8, after many days you will be visited. When? In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Palestine. No. What does your Bible say? Israel! When did your Bible say that? 3,000 years ago today. You get that? Come on, get excited, will you? Listen, can you say, is it legal to say Israel? God says Israel. Okay, the Roman Empire said Palestine. They made it up. God says it's Israel. It's always been Israel. It's going to stay Israel, God says. Okay, so watch this. God says Israel, which had long been desolate. Is that not true? They were brought back out of the nations. Oh my goodness, was that not true? And all of them dwell safely. The word dwell safely means an assumed peace. It's not a real peace. Did you know Israel today believes that it's once we sit, they say, we just want to live in peace. We don't want to war with anybody. We just want to be left alone. We live in peace. They don't live in peace. When all the neighborhood that lives around them wants to destroy them, you don't live in peace. You may get an ice cream cone or a falafel this afternoon and enjoy or act like things are okay. It's not okay when your enemies are planning your demise. It's an assumed peace. Who says? Bible says. Don't you love the accuracy of your Bible? Verse 9, you will ascend and come like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. You and all your troops and many peoples or nations with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You can read about this plan in the various newspapers today. We're going to show some of them to you in a moment. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a plunder and to take a booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited. Did that not happen in Israel? You got to look, not now, later. Look at Israel in 1920, aerial photographs or photographs from the mountaintops. Look at Israel. 1920, and look at Israel today. Israel's a forest today. It's awesome. Look at it. He says, middle of verse 12, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan, circle that. Sheba and Dedan during Ezekiel's time is today exactly the area of the crown or royal family, the Said family, the Saudi Arabia nation today, is Sheba and Dedan. Now watch what happens with Sheba and Dedan. Sheba and Dedan do not join this coalition of invading Islamic nations. These nations that are going to join up with a Russian-sponsored Islamic nation agenda, Sheba and Dedan, Saudi Arabia, is not involved. I find that interesting and currently accurate. The merchants of Tarshish, predominantly the area of Spain, southern Europe, western Europe. Western, southern, including Spain, Tarshish. They don't get involved. What do they do? By the way, and their young lions. Some people say, that's America. Well, it may be, but this we know for sure. It's the Western nations that have been born out of Europe. Does it include America? We don't know. It could, probably does. But why mention these? They will say to you, who's you? Circle the word you. Gog, G-O-G. These nations, Saudi Arabia, the merchants of Tarshish, Europe, and the nations that have come out of Europe will say to the invading leader, Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, with a coalition of Turkey, Persia, Libya, those regions, Ethiopia, with northern Sudan, when they come against the other nations, Saudi Arabia, we know, the Tarshish nations, possibly America, the West, what will they say? Verse 11? Was it? No, not verse 11. Verse 13 in the middle. Have you come to take a plunder, to gather your army, to take a booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to take a great plunder? That's all they say. Mark this, everyone. The United Nations, apparently, will simply say to an invasion in the Middle East, Why are you doing this to the Jews? File a UN resolution. File another one, and then another one. That's all we do is file UN resolutions. We never do anything. In fact, United Nations military have no bullets in their guns. They're not allowed to. Did you know that? Why would you be in an army? They got army clothes. I've seen these guys. I've talked to these guys. I've met these guys. They got military gear on. They have a pistol on their hip. They got helmets. They're stupid. The helmets are blue. You can spot them from 10 miles away. Oh, there's one. Shoot one. But there's no need to shoot one because they're unarmed. So when you hear of UN peacekeeping troops are being deployed into the region, do you know what that means? That means you're paying, you, America, you are paying a lot of money for those guys to stay in the best hotels in the region. I've seen it. I've seen it. And they walk around and they just stand there. We're the UN. And if you go to the Middle East, the UN officially stands for the United Nothing. They can't do anything. It's a joke. The nations of Sheba and Dedan and others simply say, what's happening? They don't do a thing about it. I'm going to show you today why they can't do a thing about it. Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog. Thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, you will know it. Then you will come up from your place out of the far north. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company of mighty army, and you will come against my people. Underline that. My people, Israel, says God, are his people even to the end. There's false doctrine and false teachers and false prophets announcing to you that Israel no longer has a place in God's plan, that God is done with Israel. Israel is nothing. They have no right to the land, and no Jews really exist. This is being preached in churches. Beware. They are false teachers and false prophets. God says in the last day, I'm going to come back to my land. Before I do, I'm going to bring my people home. I'm going to establish them in Israel, and I'm going to defend them. We are on the brink of watching God arise and defend Israel. I believe that unless the rapture happens, you're going to see it soon. You're going to turn on CNN or Fox News or NBC some morning, and you're going to see a massive military onslaught taking place in the Middle East. And if this is the Ezekiel battle that's forming, if it's not, boy, are we close. But for the first time in my 35 years, 36 years of being a Christian, this is the first time ever that all the players are now in line. We were always missing Turkey before. And we were always missing Sudan before. Not now. Not today. And he says that you will come against my land so the nations may know me when I'm hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. You know what's going to happen? A mass of Islam with the invading nations are going to be so devastated and so embarrassed and so humbled. I believe, by the way, that you'll see, I hope anyway, after this battle takes place, if this is the Ezekiel battle forming in our news today, then listen, you need to be ready to share the gospel with every Muslim you know, because they're going to be so disillusioned when Israel, the size of New Jersey, when the invading army, your homework today is to read Ezekiel 38 in totality and Ezekiel 39. The Bible says that when they begin to invade and Israel thinks it's over, it says that God will watch this. God will cause their missiles to be launched, and it says that they'll come right back on their own heads. Who would have thought about that until modern technology came into being? Look, the good old days, you used to pull out an arrow and shoot somebody with it. You didn't have laser-guided arrows. When David had his sling and he's going after Goliath, he didn't have GPS. You just pulled out your weapon and used it. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says that their arrows will come back upon them. And you say, arrows, arrows. Yeah, don't get too excited. The word in the Hebrew is the word for missile or projectile. You got to remember, Ezekiel sees a missile launch and says, that looks like an arrow. And the Bible says that it's going to come back on them and they'll be slaughtered in the mountains of Israel. You guys, the mountains of Israel is to the north, Mount Hermon, 9,000 some odd feet high. Golan Heights. And if you go down south, we don't see Jordan involved. Isn't it interesting? You guys, look, I didn't mention Jordan, the land of Edom and Moab, did I? You want to know why? The Jordanians are friends with Israel. King Abdullah doesn't want to mess with Israel at all. In fact, King Abdullah had his palace built. Now, if the Israelis and the Jews were such dangerous people, where would you build your palace? If you're Muslim, and if you're the king of Jordan, where would you build your palace? You'd build it as far away from Israel as possible. You would build it near Iraq, wouldn't you? Or maybe up north toward Lebanon or Syria, wouldn't you? No. You know where the king built his palace? 6 feet from Israel. I've been there. I mean, I haven't been in the palace. I've been in front of it. He built his palace as close to Israel as he possibly could. And just so Israel would understand that, supposedly the world's biggest flag is at his palace. It's the Jordanian flag. It's almost like King Abdullah is saying, Israel, this is my palace. Remember where it's at. I gave you a big sign. Don't bomb here. I'm your buddy. By the way, he was U.S. schooled, you know, him and his wife. They're Ivy League students and graduates. Interesting. Which, by the way, he's hated right now by the Muslim Brotherhood for his kindness to Israel. Okay, listen. Next thing is this. Why isn't the Arab Spring working? Why did the revolution flop? Can everybody hear me? Why isn't the Arab Spring working? Why did the revolution flop? Why did Time Magazine say the revolution that wasn't? Excuse me? The Arab Spring's working perfect. Hello? Are you now watching the news? Do I need to remind you that when it happened, within 24 hours, the United States administration announced freedom in the Middle East. Democracy is coming. There's a revolution in the Middle East. Do you guys remember that? It wasn't very long ago. Some of you, I can look at some of your faces. You're not happy that you're being reminded of this right now. Whenever our government can define something quickly, will you understand this? Whatever they've defined ain't what happened. It's not what's happening. If something blows up and within 5 minutes the government says, that was not a terrorist attack, how do they know? As soon as something happens in the Middle East, we heard over and over again from nation to nation to nation, democracy sweeping the Middle East, freedom! Democracy, the people have a voice. They're going to be able to vote. And now we're saying, why didn't it work? Oh, no, no, you guys. If you understand the Muslim Brotherhood Charter and their vision, it's working perfectly. It's the destabilization of nations to create chaos, then to rush in and to seize the opportunity, the void, and fill it with the Muslim Brotherhood Sharia Islamic governmental plan, a theocracy. Right now, people think they're very cute walking around America saying, we want a separation of church and state, separation of church and state. Okay? Understand that. We want a separation of church and state also. Okay? The church is far higher and more supreme than the government. Okay, I understand that. But you have to understand something. There is no such thing as a separation of mosque and state. Islam is a theocratic caliphate, a religious rule over the world. And if you want to know about it, look at Saudi Arabia. That's the living model of what they are desiring to achieve. You may not like what I just said. I love you, but I don't care. It's exactly accurate. This is the truth. So why isn't the Arab Spring working? Let's put our eyes to the screen. We've got a bunch of slides for you to look at, and now I will talk about each slide. So the first one, take a look at this. Muslim Brotherhood crucifies opponents, attacks secular media. What happened this week? The Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt literally stormed the media centers. Now, those of you who have the most basic form of history, when you want to control the world, you take control of the media. Ask Karl Marx, Pol Pot, Mao, Hitler, Mussolini. You control the media. The Muslim Brotherhood. Now remember, this is our administration, the United States government, Hillary Clinton, Barack Obama said, democracy's come to the Middle East. This is it. This is the democracy. They seized the secular broadcast system in Egypt this week, and they are crucifying naked Christians this week in Egypt. Did you see this on ABC News? Why not? Because our administration is saying democracy has come to the Middle East. This is what's happening. You got to get your news outside of the American news sources, ladies and gentlemen. Give up on American news sources. Next slide. Arab Spring. Yikes. What does that say? I can't even see that. Sees rise in anti-Semitism. Again, that should be no surprise. The Muslim Brotherhood Charter says that the Jews have to be destroyed. So what do you expect? The Arab, ladies and gentlemen, the Arab Spring is designed to destroy the Jews. Wake up. Next slide. Obama, I'm just going to stay over here. Obama earmarks $800 million of your dollars for Arab Spring nations. We're funding the Muslim Brotherhood. You are. Next slide. Remarks by the president on the Middle East and North Africa. What were the remarks? It's all about democracy. It's all about freedom. He's still talking about freedom and democracy with this taking place. People are being killed who are opposing the Muslim Brotherhood. People are being killed for opposing the Muslim Brotherhood, and Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton are endorsing their actions. That's why you've asked me in the foyer, you've asked me in the courtyard, why aren't we doing anything to help the people in Syria? Why should we? It's going perfectly according to the plan of the Muslim Brotherhood. Next slide. Coptic Christians, Egypt massacre called an act of genocide. We have families here from Egypt. I get reports from them, from their families. Christians are being killed. Coptic Christians, you say, what's a Coptic Christian? They're like, in Egypt, it'd be like, there's the Greek Orthodox, there's the Russian Orthodox. The Coptics are the Orthodox Christians in Egypt. They're being killed, ladies and gentlemen. While you and I sit here in pleasure, they're being killed. Why? Because there's an agenda to alter the Middle East and create. Because if you know anything about Islam, Islam is to create a Holocaust global situation, because according to the Quranic teachings, the Mahdi cannot come back. Their Redeemer cannot come back and bring peace until there's a great global cataclysm. Do you understand that in Islamic doctrine, they must create a world catastrophe that provokes their Messiah to come? You know him as the Antichrist, by the way. Next slide. Arab Spring. Fears of Islamicist tyranny grow in Egypt. Yes. What do I say to that? But our administration is saying it's a democracy and it is a great achievement. By the way, listen, I'll show this to you, I think, if we have the time. All of this has happened, and there is overwhelming proof that the Cairo speech that Obama gave, if you've never read it, read it. Verbatim, read it. It gave birth to, they're saying, this revolution. And it's being hailed as a wonderful thing. Why? What is going on? Next slide. This is, you can read the Muslim Brotherhood. You'll have to go online to read it carefully. But let me read you, see the swords in the Quran at the top? Down, the motto is, I'll try to read it. Allah is our objective. The Prophet, I can't read that. It's just, anyway, you'll have to read it. It's basically says, Allah is our God, the Quran is our instructor, Jihad is our way and death is our aim. You have to be a member of this. So why does our current administration have at least two high-ranking members of this? You can look them up online. You can read all about them. Why? Why? What's going on? I think that's it, right? That's the end of the slides on that one? Psalm 83. You guys, Psalm... Oh, okay, look at this. This is this week. I think it's this week. Day of shame in the Middle East. Female protesters beaten with metal poles as vicious soldiers drag girls through streets. This is, according to Hillary Clinton, this is democracy. This is freedom of speech. I think that's it. Is it? Psalm 83, verse 2 says, For behold, your enemies will make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Interesting. I want to read this to you. August 19th, this last weekend, New York Times, from David Kilpatrick. Quote, the popular uprisings that have swept the region of the Middle East since Mr. Obama's speech in Cairo have fueled an authoritarian order that was largely congenial to the United States. While they may have brought Muslim nations closer than ever to the fulfillment of self-determination or Sharia, they have also, number one, imperiled crucial American allies, two, empowered antagonistic Islamicists, and three, unleashed sectarian animosities that threaten to drag the entire region into chaos, says Kilpatrick. The Cairo speech was an announcement to pursue your definition, not America's definition or the West's definition. You pursue your own definition in the name of democracy. And our media jumped on it instantly, and they were wrong. Number four. I don't even know if we're on number four or not. Are we on number four? Three. Why aren't the most powerful nations involved? Why don't they get involved in this? What's going on? Have you noticed that? I just want you. Listen, we don't have to answer the question right now. You write that question down and you go watch all the global media sources. Your computer now gives you access to every news broadcast in the world. So the question is, why aren't the most powerful nations involved in this? I'll just give you a very, very quick rundown to stimulate. Number one, globally, the most powerful nations are cutting their military spending because of the economy. Number two, currencies are collapsing in the world's most powerful nations. Isn't that interesting? We'll see a slide of this later, but the United States is saying, as you'll see in a moment, Israel, we cannot help you should something happen in the Middle East, which is an interesting thing. We're telling Israel that we can't help them, but we have quite a presence there right now. The question is why. We're saying we can't help you, but we've got a lot of guys there right now. A lot of people are asking the question, why? Did you know that Barack Obama has been doing everything he can to keep Israel from defending itself before the election? Did you know that? That is a plan. It is a known plan of the election process in the United States right now. Why? Why would Barack Obama not want Israel to defend itself against Iran prior to the election? Think of that. Why? But what if something does happen? What if Iran or Israel, they do engage? Well, just to protect the election, we do have a military presence there, to be able to say, we're ready to help whoever wins. It's pretty smart. Why aren't nations getting involved? Russia is involved, but they don't want to be involved. They have a presence there for their own survival, but Russia, make no mistake about it, Russia despises Islam. Vladimir Putin's very clear on Islam and its agenda. And yet, it's a coalition, or it will be a coalition leader. Yes, but God has to put a hook in its jaw to pull it in. Interesting word, huh? We'll see in a moment that Persia no longer views the United States as a threat. Ladies and gentlemen, I know guys understand what I'm about to say. Girls don't get it, and that's okay. You're sweet, and that's wonderful. But whenever a nation doesn't view another nation as a threat, most often that nation goes and tries to beat up that nation that's not viewed as a threat anymore. See, I don't like the way that... Look, nobody likes the way that that works, but that's the truth. Nobody walks up to a 6'5", 250-pound fullback and takes a swing at him, unless you want to commit suicide. You understand what I'm saying? The American motto is peace through strength. If you're strong, nobody will mess with you. Every boy in the room understands this. Iran now is saying, we don't care about America. I'm just simply asking you this question. Why don't they care? What has happened that they no longer care? Why do they perceive us as being weak? Something is telling the Persian government and the Persian leadership, America will not respond. You understand that if you are Persia today, and if you are Nasrallah in Lebanon today, and if you are Hezbollah and Hamas today, and if you are the Muslim Brotherhood today, and if you are Egypt today, you are thinking this: whatever we do, we better do it before January 21st. You know what I'm talking about? Because they don't know who's going to get elected yet. If you, those of you who are young enough to, old enough to remember, I do. Was it 1979? Jimmy Carter did nothing for 444 days. Do you remember when we were taken captive by the Iranians, Persians? And do you remember what then candidate Ronald Reagan said? If I'm elected president, they have less than 24 hours to release our prisoners, or else we will literally destroy them in an hour. You might say, okay, are we allowed to talk like that? Guess what happened? Before Ronald Reagan was sworn in, the Iranians released all of our prisoners. Why? Because that's how they understand stuff. That's the way they think. And besides, Reagan, he may have been an actor, but he was no actor. Ask Muammar, well, I mean, he's dead now, but anyway. Okay, number four. Why should we as Christians care? Why should we care about this stuff? This is the part that really upsets me as a pastor and as a Christian. A lot of Christians don't care. In fact, maybe some of you are even tweeting your friends saying, you don't have to come to second service. It's pretty boring. It's just about the end of the world. Why should Christians care? I live in America. Come on, shut up. I'm going to go to Disneyland after service. Leave me alone. Right? No, listen. We should care. We should care because you know what? Jesus said not one word of this will pass without being fulfilled. Not one word. Gives me great hope and great strength and great peace that my God knows everything. He knows everything. He knows everything from the little, tiny, little, tiniest part of you, the little micro structure of you, to the ends of the universe. God knows. He's not rattled by these things. We just need to really, listen, Christian, I'm just talking about the Christian thing. We really need to pick a side and get with it. We really need to say, you know what? God sent me enough warnings. My 401k is dead. Okay, our savings is gone. Insurance is going broke. Just go down the list. That's why the world's going nuts. That's why in France, have you seen people committing suicide? Did you see that? Jumping off of bridges with ropes? That just the people that they've figured out, they're all unemployed. They're losing hope. Jesus said in the last days, people who don't know God, their hearts will fail them for fear. People's hearts are beginning to fail them for fear. Listen, if your heart is fearful right now, you need to know the Lord. You need to trust the Lord. He wrote this down in advance so you wouldn't have to panic. You say, what are we supposed to do? Listen, live for the Lord. Go to work tomorrow. See, man, I got this message, honey. I heard what Pastor Jack said. I'm not going to work tomorrow. No, go to work. Occupy till the Lord returns. Okay? But listen, here's what I'm saying. Stop being so polite about your Christianity. Speak up. Tell people. Tell them God loves them. Tell them God cares for them. Tell them God knows what's about to happen. I tell you what, you want to get famous in your office? Tell people, hey, there's going to be some pretty radical stuff happening in the Middle East pretty soon. I'm in cubicle 493, right down here. Watch what happens. They're all going to run down to your office on that morning when CNN airs it, okay? Give them the hope. Number five is, why aren't Christians getting this? I'm going to give you six things why Christians are not getting this. We've been conditioned. Now, this is going to generate some mail. We've been conditioned by false pastors, false teachers, false prophets to not get this. Why? Well, number one, remember the word faith movement? Just claim it. Speak it. I feel sick. Don't say that. I can't make my payments. Don't say that. Just speak prosperity. Speak health. Speak it. Listen. That only works when there's a camera in front of the person. And there's a place to send the money. I went through that last week. I don't need to do that again. It disillusioned people. When a false shepherd gets in front of a microphone or in front of a crowd, they say stuff that's off. Satan doesn't care. And when it doesn't happen, it leaves people broken. Number two, the death of mainstream denominations. Mainstream denominations have given up on the Bible, and so they've been dying. And people say, oh, isn't it sad? The mainstream denominations are shrinking in size. I don't think it's sad. Let them die. Amen. They're teaching false doctrine. They're teaching, for example, things that are not biblical, but are psychological. They're throwing out the Bible, and they're embracing, I don't know, Oprah Winfrey's 10 steps to whatever, or Dr. Phil's, you know, how to sterilize your, I don't know what, but they're getting, bingo, Sunday morning. Are you kidding me? Jesus died on the cross for us to play bingo on Sunday morning? Unbelievable. No wonder why people are saying, forget God. Why aren't Christians getting this? Number three is this, the failure of the emergent church movement. The emergent church movement. Let's blend together. Let's just get everybody in. Doesn't matter what they believe. This guy can draw a crowd. Get him in. People don't have to bring Bibles to church. That only makes them feel funny. We'll only teach certain things. We'll pick and choose from the Bible what doctrines we will teach. As long as we're hip, people will come. And by the way, there's prophets of that movement. Find out what their views are on the nation Israel. And find out and notice how they never talk about the sanctity of marriage and they never talk about the sanctity of life. Those three keys that you can know. What's their view on Israel? What's their view on marriage? And what's their view on the innocents? And then you can determine the rest of their worldview. Number four, the relevant movement. Let's look just like the world. We won't. You can come to our services and you won't even know that you're in church. I saw an advertisement. It said, come on Sunday morning. It's come on Sunday morning. It's like not being in church. That's what the sign said. Do you understand that when you talk and think like that, and when your motive and mission is that, you're slapping Jesus in the face who loves the church? And the relevant movement is quickly becoming irrelevant because they don't stand for anything. Number five, I already mentioned it, the prosperity movement in the global economy is now broke. The prosperity dudes are selling their mansions and their private jets because they can't make payments on them anymore. What happened to their God-given super-duper doctrine? By the way, there's two of those jets down at John Wayne Airport. You can buy them right now. And then I'm concerned about this one. This is the current thing right now. There's the big, big push right now to be the church planting movement. But what are they planting? Are they planting ministries that are salt and light? Or, and this is the reality, and one of their key leaders have said so recently, the church planting movement is doing nothing but taking people from other churches. Just transfer, not conversion. Very dangerous time we live in. I want you to write these words down. Become familiar with them. Chrislam. You heard of it? If you have young people on Christian campuses, if you have young people, listen, if you have young people in missionary ventures around the world, you better look into the organization that they're with. Chrislam. Chrislam is being endorsed by Bill Hybels and his wife, Rick Warren and his wife. There are others that are promoting Chrislam, that Christianity and Islam can coexist. Ladies and gentlemen, you are mixing Yahweh, the God of the Bible, and Uber, or his, Uber is his name, but in Arabic, the word, the title God is Allah, with the Quran. You're trying to mix them. One has a cross, one doesn't. One has a Messiah, one doesn't. One has your sins forgiven, one doesn't. One has eternal life in righteousness and peace with God forever in light, the other doesn't. One, the heaven is for everyone who believes, the other one is for men only. It's not the same God. Jesus is not a great prophet. He's God come to earth in human flesh who died on the cross for our sins. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Become familiar with Christian Palestinianism, a massive movement in the organized church in the world today. Israel has no right to the land. The Jews do not really exist. They need to get out because it's Palestinian land. The problem is there was no such thing as Palestine until Hadrian in 135 AD, the Roman Empire said, I hate Jews. I hate Jews and we're going to eradicate them. We're going to take Jerusalem and rename it Aila Capitolina, and we're going to take Israel and rename it Palestine for after it's Israel's ancient enemies, the Philistines. There was no such thing until 135 AD, the name term Palestine. Christian Palestinianism is a violation of God's word, the Bible. And then you guys all know this, watch out for the World Council of Churches, pro-Islamic, anti-Israel, anti-Bible. Number six, we'll have to end here because I'm way out of time. What's really happened in the Middle East? Number six, what are we as Christians to be doing? What are we as Christians to be doing? I'm going to give you five things very quickly. Number one, be informed about what's going on. Church, you got to get your eyes up off the novels or up off the other stuff. And you got to start looking at your Bible and what's happened in the world. Number two, be devoted to God like never before. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up for your redemption draws near. That's a very, very amazing promise. Number three, be serious about our Christianity. This is not a sport. This is not a game. This is not something to flirt with. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you said in the beginning, Christian persecution is rising. And it's going to rise. It's going to get worse. Are you willing to die being a Christian? You have to figure that out. This week, Tony Perkins was ready to die for being a Christian. I had a chance to talk to Tony 1 hour after the shooting. He was the intended target. God intervened. And a lot of lives were spared. It wasn't domestic terrorism. It wasn't domestic violence or workplace violence. It was an act of persecution. This is America. 4, be ready to answer others as to why you are a Christian. You must be able to answer others why you're a Christian. 5, be prepared to suffer for knowing Jesus. Family and friends are going to make fun of us. I want to end with this. We're to be on God's side. Don't ask God to be on your side. Be on God's side. Amos 9, verse 14 says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. Israel today supplies Europe with fruit. I will plant them in their land, says God, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Either the Muslim Brotherhood's correct or God is correct. Somebody's wrong. This is serious stuff. I'm going to give you this slide and we'll end right here. In fact, you can stand. That's how much we're really going to end. Go ahead and stand. Now I'm committed. Go ahead and put this screen up, you guys, the charts of the nations. You guys have seen this before. Civilizations, nations, empires that have waged war against Israel or fought to exterminate the Jewish people throughout history, throughout human history. Okay, you ready for this? Egyptian Empire, it's gone now. Philistines, gone. Assyrian Empire, no more. Babylonians, gone. Persian Empire, gone. Grecian Empire, gone. Roman Empire, gone. Byzantine Empire, gone. The Ottoman Empire, gone. The Spanish Empire, gone. The Nazis' Third Reich, gone. The Soviet Empire, gone. The Islamic Republic of Iran, any day now. Any day now. Pray for the brothers and sisters who live in Iran. I don't revel in this, but God presides over nations. And they have announced and they have shaken their fist and they said, we will destroy Israel. And the Ayatollah 6 weeks ago said to his clerics, soon. He said, by the end of October, he said, soon Israel will be no more. True or false, we don't know about his timing. But you never poke God in the eye when it comes to the establishment of his promises. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. It's not for us to take swings at it or to argue with it. It's for us to submit to it. This very same God of all truth is the one who says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. You are the same one who has said to us, though if a man come unto me, I will in no wise turn him away. Wow. So Lord, today as Christians, we rededicate our lives to you. We pray, Lord, that we'd be walking more circumspect than ever before. We'd be ready and busy to meet you and being busy about our Father's business. And Lord, if there's anyone in the house today that does not yet know you, that they would say yes to you, to ask that their sins be forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You guys, we've gone way over. Is it?